As we turn to the Lord's Word, we are looking at the second letter of the Apostle Paul to Timothy, chapter 1. And follow with me as I read verses 13 and 14. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Two simple but important instructions are given in this text. The first is that Timothy must follow the pattern of sound words Paul had taught him. Secondly, Timothy must guard the good deposit that had been entrusted to him. Both the sound words and the good deposit are the teachings of the Bible. Biblical truths are called sound words. Biblical truth is the good deposit that God has entrusted not only to Timothy, but to each one of us and to his church collectively. And so we are considering the pattern in deposit of biblical truth. Let's look first at the pattern or the set pattern of biblical truth. Before constructing a house, an architect draws a blueprint to guide the builder. A master tailor draws a design before cutting your suit or dress material. No one builds a house or tailors a dress without a pattern. Mess with the pattern and you have a crooked house or a weird dress. To have a pattern and not follow it is stupid, and there will be serious consequences. So as we look at the first part of verse 13, follow the pattern, we're considering the fact that biblical truth must be followed. God set a pattern, or the pattern, of sound teaching for the local church. And he did so by appointing Paul and using Paul to do so. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 1 to see this. Verses 11 and 12, Paul wrote, "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached to me by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it." In other words, I didn't go to seminary to learn sound doctrines and theology. This gospel that I'm preaching, I did not receive it from any man of scholarship. But see what he says further in Galatians chapter 1 verse 12. "But I received it through revelation of Jesus Christ." In a very unique way, like no one else, God spoke directly and revealed each and every word that Paul called sound words. The gospel that he preached, the full message of the gospel, which is the whole Bible's message to the Apostle Paul. God inspired Paul not only by revelation to know the gospel, but also to pronounce an anathema. An anathema is a curse to eternal hell on those who distort this God-given gospel. I read again from Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 onwards. I am so astonished that you, the Galatians, are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that it is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. Let him be anathema, sent to hell for all eternity. Verse 9, as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. That's very strong language, but it's inspired by God, and we better take it seriously. A similar warning is given about the book of Revelation, the last book in the New Testament. Turn to chapter 22 there, in verses 18 and 19. This is what is written. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life in the holy city, which are described in this book. Paul had discipled and taught Timothy the pattern of sound words that God had revealed to him, Paul. So now Paul commands Timothy not to deviate from them. That's verse 13 of our passage. Timothy too would not be spared from the consequence of being cursed. Nor would you or I. God had even warned Israel that they would be cursed if they did not follow God's word. You should read the whole chapter 28 of the book of Deuteronomy to get a picture of how serious this is. Every area of your life, every area, and including your marriage and your children and the food you eat, your crops, your work, everything will either be blessed or cursed, depending on whether you obey or disobey, whether you follow the sound words or you deviate from it. And please understand that deviating, not following, or not obeying the sound words includes being casual about it, not knowing enough, not reading your Bible enough, neglecting Bible reading and study, saying, I don't understand the Bible, I don't have that kind of education, I can't read, I don't know how to do it. See, all those things can potentially get you cursed by God, because you are responsible. God holds you responsible to read his word, to know his word, to hear his word, to understand it, so that you can follow it and not deviate from it. In fact, the whole world is under the wrath of God, Romans chapter 1 verse 18, already, because they are living in rebellion against God. So back to chapter 28 of Deuteronomy. I'm reading only one verse, and it's up on your screen. But if you will not obey, this is after a whole list of if you obey. Now, if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful, see, be diligent, be careful to do all his commandments and all his statutes that I command you this day, then all these curses shall come upon you, and not only come upon you, they will overtake you. Means in the race of life, you want good things to happen to you, only bad things will happen, and the bad things will become worse than the good things. So you better read all the blessings and curses of listed in Deuteronomy chapter 28. It's for Israel specifically, but in principle it applies to all of us. And please don't think some of the aches and pains and problems that you're facing, don't just casually pray and ask God to get you out of it without considering seriously whether this is God's discipline and curse upon your life for disobedience, for not being careful to know God's word and to do it. Now listen carefully for some more things. It should shock you that Jesus said that his earthly mother Mary was less blessed than those who hear and obey God's word. You better believe it. Luke chapter 11 says so, verses 27 and 28. In the words of Jesus himself, it says here, "And he said these things as he was teaching them. A woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to Jesus, 'Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed.' But Jesus said, 'Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it.' When his mother and brothers came to meet him in that crowd, Jesus' response might hurt most of your sentimental minds. The same gospel according to Luke. But now chapter 8, verses 19 and 20. Then his mother and his brothers came to him, and they could not reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, 'Your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you.' But Jesus answered them, My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it.'" You see the value Jesus places on hearing God's word and doing it? Why don't you spend more time in reading and studying the Bible so that you can know and do what God says in his word? If you turn to James chapter 1, verses 22 to 25, you see this made abundantly clear. You are blessed only when you are a doer, not an admirer of the word of God. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who intently looks at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. False teachers openly distort the teachings of the Bible. When you don't follow or obey all that the Bible teaches, you are as guilty as those false teachers. So let's stop criticizing those who are not like us. Actually, God might punish us more than he punishes them. Jesus commanded that you must obey everything that he has taught. Turn to Matthew chapter 28, verse 20. where Jesus in the Great Commission says, teaching them to observe or obey all, everything that I have commanded you. Each time you listen to or hear God's word, you are being exposed to the sound words of God, the sound doctrine, the sound teaching of biblical truths. Allow the sermons to penetrate your mind. Your mind must engage with what you hear. You can't just lose your attention and think of something else. Your mind must pay attention and allow the words to go into your mind so that you are thinking about it, not just feeling about it. Then choose to obey at least one or two things of what you hear every sermon. In fact, every time you open the Bible and read it, your mind must be engaged with the words that you read or hear. And then you must choose each time one or two things that you will specifically obey that very day, without postponing obedience. Remember the consequences that you will be blessed if you obey, or cursed if you disobey. And some of that curse, if you are a true disciple of Jesus Christ, is called discipline. In the book of Hebrews, you can read about that in chapter 12. Verse 6 onwards. Not only is biblical truth to be followed, follow the pattern of biblical truth, but biblical truth must be sound, must be accurate. We're still in verse 13, the second part. The Greek word for sound gives us the English word for health. Sound or healthy teaching promotes health, spiritual health. And spiritual health means being free from sin. It has to do with being pure and holy, fleeing sin, victory over sin and temptation. The psalmist longed for this. In Psalm 119, verse 9 to 11, this is what he says: how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up, memorized your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Don't neglect spiritual food that gives you spiritual health. You don't need little spiritual food, you need lots of it. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, this is what the Bible says about the Bible, the words of the Bible being spiritual food. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you. Why did God make Israel wander around for 40 years when they could have done it in a few days? To leave Egypt after 400 years, and then that 400 years of slavery, to go to the promised land, which would have taken a few days. 40 years! He said he wanted to humble them. Because what's the problem with you and I? As was the problem with the whole of Israel. All human beings, we are sinners, rebellious sinners against God. And we have a lot of this zid, this stubborn slavery in our own opinions and own wisdom. But it's all sinful. selfish. And it took 40 years and still Israel kept sinning. But he says that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart. What's in your heart? God wants to know that. Whether you would keep his commandment or not, that's the key thing in your heart. Do you want to obey or not obey God's word? God wants to test just one thing in your heart. Do you want to obey his words? And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know. He let you be hungry. He let you suffer. 40 years he let you suffer trials in your life to test you. Will you obey? Will you follow the sound words, the set pattern of the gospel, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Even after hearing all this, you will still struggle more for your daily bread, to put food on the table. So you work, 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 work. Why? Because you want to get a lot of money. And it's not just you, it's your wife as well. Your priority is to earn that money to have food on the table. And some jam and some cream and cherry on the top. And enough money to go on breaks. And you forget that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word, each and every word of the Bible. Live by it. Otherwise you are spiritually unhealthy. And unhealthy means weak. And every time the devil comes or sin comes, just a little breeze of that evil and you fall. You know what Job said in chapter 23 of his book, verse 12? I have not departed from the commandment of God's lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary or portion of food. That's what I've done. I've treasured God's word more than my daily food. I might skip my meals, but I won't skip my daily diet of the word of God. God's word has power to change you. And that change begins when you are born again. It begins then. Transformation, conversion. Not just words saying, I believe in Jesus, I'm born again, but change. And that change continues as God's word sanctifies you. So the question you must ask is the Bible cleansing and sanctifying me daily? Two verses on this. The first book of Peter, chapter 1, verse 23. Since you have been born again, how? Not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. It has to be in you, abiding word of God. It's living and abiding in you. And when Jesus prayed in John chapter 17, verse 17, he prayed that his disciples would be sanctified. Sanctify them in thy truth. Thy word is truth. God's word must change you. Begins at new birth. Continues on a moment by moment basis daily in sanctification as you take in and obey God's word. The Bible is God's sharp dagger. It has a powerful ability to cut. It's a sharp dagger. It has to cut or convict you when you hear it or read it or study it, the sharpest knife in your kitchen, do you give it to your child? You don't. Why? Because you're sure it will cut. It's dangerous. Please don't think you can handle the Bible, even just to casually read it and not be cut. Isn't it shocking that you are not cut? Every time you touch the Bible and read it and study it, why are you not convicted? Why? How can you not get convicted? And you only use the word, I am reminded. Thank you for the reminder. You only use words like, I was encouraged. It was such a blessing. These are sick words. The healthy word is, I was cut. I was cut. God's word made me uncomfortable. Why are you always looking for encouragement and blessing? Of course there will be. But first you must be cut. There has to be deep soul surgery before you can be blessed. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12. The word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions. Intentions, motives of the heart. Are you allowing God's word to cut you up with deep conviction? This cannot happen if you hurriedly read your Bible for 15 minutes or less, or don't read it at all. Keep God's dagger sound, razor sharp in your heart. Let your heart always be a cut up heart, a broken and contrite heart. Psalm 51, God will not despise. He does despise the opposite, a self-confident, self-righteous heart. You know, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins, is in the present continuous tense. That means you must always be in an attitude of repentance from the time you are born again till the time you are glorified when you see Jesus face to face. A true Christian, a true disciple of Jesus Christ, the sign of true godliness is that you are constantly humble and repentant, because you can never think of yourself as having achieved even a little purity. The more pure you get, the more you are conscious of your impurities. So keep on confessing your sins. Keep on repenting. Be in that attitude constantly. Stay humble. Christian faith and love are very deeply connected to sound doctrine. Look at verse 13. In the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. How does faith come? Faith comes and is nurtured by the word of God. Love for the saints is also nurtured by the word of God. Timothy was to follow the pattern of sound words in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Now the deposit of biblical truth, as we move on in the text, verse 14. Please understand, Timothy was to follow the pattern of sound words and guard the gospel. Guard the good deposit of the gospel entrusted to him. This is not just in the second letter here in verse 14, but also in the first letter, chapter 6, verse 20. O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you and avoid the irrelevant babble, contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. That Paul warns Timothy about this in both letters emphasizes it is a very serious responsibility. Paul, however, makes it abundantly clear that without the power of the Holy Spirit, Timothy cannot do it. So let's look at the indwelling Holy Spirit, verse 14. The verse is very clear. The Holy Spirit who dwells in you, within you, your body is the Holy Spirit's home and lives in you 24/7. Jesus taught this fact, and you better be conscious of this. Where did Jesus teach this fact? In John chapter 14, 16 and 17, Jesus said, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. Now you need to be convinced the Holy Spirit lives in you. And he does if you are a true believer. And if he does and you are convinced because you know this, he lives in you, your life will be radically different. You'll live differently. You will no longer be casual about the things of God and your commitments to him. How many times you make commitments and just neglect to keep them? You won't tolerate that from your child. And as a child of God, how can you make commitments to your Father in heaven and forget about them? And be casual. See, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 16, this is the question. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? Do you not know this? Similarly, in the 6th chapter of the same book, verse 18 to 20, flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin is a person commits is outside the body, but sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body, because your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Do you not know this? You cannot be an effective disciple of Jesus Christ and continue being an inconsistent one because you are not consciously living in the power of the indwelling Spirit. That's illogical. The Holy Spirit is God as much as God the Father and God the Son. We believe in the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is God in all His attributes. The Holy Spirit dwells in you with all the power, attributes and greatness of Almighty God, which means all of God's attributes and power dwell in you. Let me give you, again, all these are just a few texts. There's a lot of teaching on all of these things. Romans chapter 8 verse 9 onwards says, you however are not in the flesh but in the Spirit, in fact, if the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit of life because of righteousness. The body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus Christ from the dead will also give you life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. Let's go back to our text, verse 14. Paul is not referring, however, to the Holy Spirit's power for Christian living. Timothy must guard the good deposit of the gospel message entrusted to him. He would not be able to face or fight against the evil and influential false teachers and the demons behind these false teachers who inspire them with his own experience, his own wisdom and his own power. Timothy would not be able to withstand the onslaught of these evil false teachers. And let's see what it says about how evil these false teachers are. Again, a sample. Chapter 4 of the first book of Timothy. First two verses. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the later times some will depart from the faith, devoting themselves to what? Deceitful spirits and the teaching of demons. The whole power and army of demons of Satan is pitted against all those who believe in Jesus. And then it goes on to say in verse 3, through the insincerity of liars. You have to be amazed at how much false teachers can lie deliberately and ignorantly, because they are trapped by Satan. Don't you dare go against false teachers without the power of the Holy Spirit. Timothy, you need the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit to face the false teachers. See, in verse 2 of chapter 4 of 1 Timothy, it says their consciences are seared, cauterized, burnt up. They don't have a conscience. Now, when Jesus taught about the Holy Spirit, he mentioned some very significant things which are related to guarding the gospel, the truth. For instance, in chapter 14 of John's gospel, verse 26, Jesus calls him the Helper, the Holy Spirit. When he comes, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. Who will teach you all things? The Holy Spirit. So as you read the Bible, who is your teacher? The Holy Spirit. He will bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. John chapter 16, verses 13 onwards, when the Spirit of truth, he is the Spirit of truth, not untruth, sound truth, accurate, real truth. And he will guide you into all, how much? All the truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said, he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Paul had a handle on this, and writing to the Corinthians, who were so immature and so fleshly and so sinful, he says to them in chapter 2 of his first letter to them, verses 9 to 14, but as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him, these things God has revealed to us through his Spirit. How has God revealed it to us? Through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows the person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of this world, but the Spirit who is from God. We have received the Holy Spirit, who knows the heart of God and reveals to us the truth that God has in his heart. so that we might understand the things freely given to us by God, which no eye has seen, no one has really understood. But God has revealed it to us by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. He's given the Holy Spirit to us. Verse 13, and we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. You have to be born again and be indwelt by the Holy Spirit to understand the Bible. Without the Holy Spirit, you won't be able to understand the Bible, let alone fight against false teaching and stick to sound teaching. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Are you getting it? Therefore, all Sunday school teachers, home group facilitators, other fellowship group teachers, you are as accountable as Timothy was to guard the gospel by the power of the Spirit who dwells in you. Be alert. Be responsible. There are people who look up to you for sound teaching. Don't neglect to guard the good deposit. Seek the power of God's Holy Spirit who lives in you, and then be faithful to carry out your responsibility of teaching sound doctrine. Go to the end of verse 14 of our text. Guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Timothy was by his side when Paul summoned the elders of Ephesus and warned them that the gospel would be attacked. This is in Acts chapter 20, where in verse 28 onwards, Paul says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things from your own selves. They will twist the Bible to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, what? Be alert. Paul placed Timothy in this very place, in Ephesus, for this very reason. Turn to his first letter to Timothy, chapter 1, verse 3, where he says, as I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain in Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach a different doctrine. That was his job. Timothy's job was to guard the gospel that was entrusted to him. You know, attacks on the gospel is not something new. From the very beginning of the church, there have been false teachers. And the main responsibility of the elders, now as it was then, is to guard the good deposit of the gospel entrusted to us. Sadly, most pastors and elders have abdicated this responsibility and serve in the church for personal gain and fame and power. Under the elders guarding the gospel, it is the serious responsibility of all those teaching any small or big group in the local church. Think, for instance, about the consequences of a children's Sunday school teacher who is not supervised properly, teaching your child wrong doctrines. Worse still, what happens when the children or youth classes stop functioning? What happens? You know, even adult men and women, and you can see this has happened during the lockdown for more than 18 months, where some of these meetings have not been held. And we must pray that God will alert those responsible not to stop these classes or meetings. Be creative in doing it. Be alert to do it. Guard the gospel. What happens to even adult men and women without sound teaching and constant discipling? They begin to grow spiritually cold and casual. How many marriages are floundering? How many relationships have gone sour? Guarding the good deposit is serious hard work and serious responsibility. If we neglect this, God will deal with us both here on earth and at the judgment seat of Christ. In actual fact, attacks on God and His Word began even before the church began. Go back to Adam and Eve. They listened to Satan, who distorted God's Word, defied God. That's what they did. And were thrown out of God's presence. I'm reading from Genesis chapter 3. The serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And what did he say to the woman? Did God actually say? And there was a big discussion. And what happened? And you can read the words that are on the screen. And Adam and Eve were thrown out of the garden. Look at it. Verse 23, therefore the Lord God sent him out from the garden. Verse 24, God drove out the man. That's punishment. That's curse for disobedience. But long before even the Garden of Eden, God had thrown Lucifer, whose other name is Satan, the devil, from heaven for trying to take over God's position. And the words are coming up on the screen. Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 to 15. It'll remain there for some time as you read the text. You are fallen from heaven. How are you cut down to the ground? Verse 15, you are brought down to Sheol. And then Ezekiel chapter 28. Verses 12 to 17, read them for yourself. Where God says, so I cast you as a profane thing from the mountain of God. I destroyed you, guardian cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. And there's an interesting record even in Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 to 9. About this war in heaven, Michael the archangel and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon was defeated and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. They were thrown down. This devil, Satan, he was thrown down to the earth and his angels were thrown down with him. There's always been this kind of rebellious defiance against the words of God. What is Timothy urged to do? Two things. Follow the set pattern that I have taught you. And you have been taught sound doctrine. Most of you have been in this church for a long time. You have been taught. Don't depart from it. Not only keep those sound words in theory, keep them in obedience. And then guard the deposit. This good teaching has been put in you. You are trusted with this good teaching. Are you handing it over carefully to your children and your children's children? Guard the good deposit. Let it earn dividends and interest and bear fruit that remains for the next generation. You know, you may not be responsible to teach others, but don't sit back and relax and think, You don't have any responsibility. You still are responsible to follow the sound words taught to you. You are still personally responsible to guard the good deposit God has entrusted to you. So what should you do each Lord's Day? And every time you open the Bible to read it, you must prepare both mind and heart to learn God's truth. You must be begging God to convict with His word. As your life is exposed, areas of your life are exposed to the need for change, specific change. Be vigilant that you, your spouse, your children do not come to the Bible casually. Be vigilant. Make sure that they open the Bible, take notes. Are you taking notes yourself? Or you're sitting there like you're in a cinema hall, being entertained. Spiritual preparation of this kind must be done before the Lord's Day. And before you come for personal Bible reading or Bible study. And I'll show you a couple of verses that teach you how to do this. Examine yourself. Repent and forsake sin. Seek God's forgiveness and cleansing. Come to meet God through His word. But remember, He is present in His fiery holiness. And you need to tremble before Him. In James chapter 1 verse 21, it says, therefore put away all filthiness. That's preparation. And rampant wickedness. Receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. Peter in his first letter, chapter 2, says, so put away all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, all envy, all slander. Like a child, infant, just born, cries for the longing for the spirit, for mother's milk. So you cry out and long for the spiritual milk of God's word, that you may grow up into salvation. You know what Isaiah says? Turn to chapter 66, the last chapter of that wonderful prophetic book. The first two verses, thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What is the house that you will build for me? And what is the place of my rest? In keeping with the fact that the Holy Spirit lives in you. What is the house you will prepare for me? What is the place of my rest? All these things my hand has made. All this terrific universe. And so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one whom I seek. You can look at the whole universe and God says, you know, all this is mine. I made it. But I seek something very, very simple. I look for you. I want you. I want to live in you. And what kind of you? He who is humble and broken, contrite in spirit, and trembles at my word. It starts with being born again. Are you? And goes on until you meet Jesus face to face. But you have to follow the pattern of sound teaching and God, the good deposit entrusted to you. Our Father, we thank you so much for your precious word. Convict us, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.